Thank you for your singing. You may be seated.
Well, welcome in on this Mother's Day Sunday morning. We're glad you are here. I once heard of a family that was riding home Sunday morning after their infant baby's dedication at the church. One of the older children, still too young for school, began to cry. Dad and Mom looked at each other, and then finally, Mom said, "Billy, what on earth is bothering you?" "Mom," Billy said through tears, "Pastor prayed for Susie to be brought up in a good Christian home, but I really want her to stay with us." The mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters was asked whether or not she'd have children if she had it to do all over again. "Yes," she replied, "but not the same ones." This morning, not with those two stories in mind, I would like, if you are a mother here with us, to stand to your feet. I'd like to have a prayer of dedication, a prayer of gratitude and thankfulness to God. If you're a mom, you have to stand up, if you don't mind. I am reminded, as you ladies are standing, that the highest officially recorded number of children born to one mother is 69. It was to, oddly enough, the first wife of Fedor Vasilyev of Shua, Russia. Over the course of 27 pregnancies, spanning a total of 40 years, she gave birth to 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, 4 sets of quadruplets. 67 of the children survived infancy. And every mom that is standing is saying, "I'm glad that wasn't me." But we are grateful for you and for the children that you have brought into this world and the children that you have nurtured and brought up in the admonition of the Lord. And so I'd like to have a word of prayer before we begin our preaching service this morning. Father, we thank you for these ladies who are here present. We thank you for the mothers, particularly on this day that we as a nation set aside to honor our mothers. In truth, we ought to honor our mothers every day of our life. For truly, it is the ladies of this world that bring grace to our race. We are grateful. Father, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen these who are here. Some of them are actually grandmothers and even great-grandmothers now. And they can look to their children's lives and see the effort that they put in and say it's worth it. For the younger mothers here, as those children are still being raised, I pray that they would understand the importance of putting in that effort, of not just throwing up their hands and saying, "Let the world do it," but rather they are engaged in that work. We thank you for them. May we as a church always honor them and be a support and blessing to them as they are an integral part of all that we do for your glory. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, ladies. You may be seated. God's delight for ladies. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. We will cover Genesis 1 through 4. After 17 years of pastoring here, in the early days when I planted the church and there was just 2 or 12 or 22 of you, you heard some of these messages. After 17 years, you start to wonder, what are you going to preach on that's new? And the answer this morning is not much. We're just going to look at many of the same things that God tells us about ladies in the Word of God. The biblical meaning of womanhood is detailed for us in Genesis 1 and verse 27 is where it all begins. The Bible there says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Contrary to the modern feminist movement, and I have that in my notes, and then I had to do a little study. Do you realize the feminist movement started in the 1960s? It's almost 60 years old of its rebellion and its corruption and its divisiveness in our culture and in our country. Yet, feminism tells us that God is disrespectful, degrading to women. Yet God in His Word speaks positively about the purpose and the position of a woman in the world that he has created. of feminism, I note from a message that I preached probably 10 years ago, a thought from their actual own website. Feminism, they say of themselves, doesn't strive for the superiority of women, but instead it tries to deconstruct the gender roles, which have been constraining both sexes for years. And I got to laughing when I first read that years ago. You mean since the beginning of time? That's what they're rebelling against. They go on and say, this allows people to live free and empowered lives without being tied down by stereotypical views. In other words, feminism benefits women as well as men. For instance, while it advocates that women must be free to earn, it also advocates that men don't have to be the main breadwinners in the family. As a result, it gives freedom to all. What a lie. Dr. Gerald Clerwin wrote this in an article in Homemade Magazine. He says, today's young women are more likely to become depressed than their mothers were and at a younger age. Some of the reasons Dr. Clerwin gives include they have increased economic pressure to contribute to the family income. They have a changing role in society. By the way, they don't according to the Word of God, but that's the pressure because of the changes. There is an inability to meet their own expectations. And finally, there is a sense of losing control or purpose in their lives. I would say to you that the modern views of what a man and a woman are have not liberated the woman, but rather enslaved her to bear two curses, Adam's and Eve's, and that it's an affront to God. Every woman this morning should take note of God's designed purpose and position for you. Before you think of it, I will say it. This message will seem archaic to some. I will tell you, it is in fact quite archaic. It's nearly 6,000 years old in its origin. Our unchanging God established His order in the beginning, and He has not chosen to change it. Religion, revolutions, rejections, and outright rebellion of God's design have all played their part in confusing mankind with inconsistent application and outright misunderstandings of God's word about women. So today, I want to simply explain God's delight for ladies, what He delights in, what He chooses to delight in creating you as 50% of the race of mankind. It is all found here in the first four chapters of the book of Genesis, where it all begins. And we begin this morning with His design of a woman. What we read in Genesis 1 and verse 27 is the first mention that God created male and female. That is to say, separate and distinct biological sexes, determined in the womb by the chromosomes and DNA blended from mom and dad as God has designated. To be a female, then, was designated by the Creator God. That should be a privileged status for you ladies this morning. Ladies, in fact, reflect God's image in ways that men cannot, according to God's design. Since God designed a separate biological sex, we must ask, what is His purpose for her first, letter A? What is the purpose of designing a woman? We might ask. The answer is found in the word completion. I have a bunch of little tags at the end of my notes. I did not put them in yours. You're welcome to write them if you can keep up with them. The purpose of a woman is completion, not competition. And that's the way the world tells us it should be today. The battle of the sexes tells us there is a competing element of men and women. The pay in the world today is not equal. And the answer is it probably shouldn't be. Oh, you've just buried yourself under a mountain of ridicule, Pastor. And the answer is God never designed for the woman to work. And so we're arguing about things that are silly according to the Word of God. I've already offended most of you, I know. Here's what the Bible says about the act or aspect of completion in Genesis 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He goes on and tells them what they are to subdue at the end of verse 28. The point is that God blessed them when they were a them rather than just him. When Adam was alone, he was not good. Though he was perfect, there was something that was not complete about Adam in that state. There were things that a man could not do alone, chiefly filling or populating the earth. A man with a man cannot populate the earth. A woman with a woman cannot populate the earth. And I realize this morning some of you are looking at me like, have you lost your mind? And the answer is, in the world I have to preach this today, for these are truths we've seemingly forgotten. It is only with a man and a woman that another life can be created. God, the designer, created it that way. He made man and woman with the capability and responsibility of subduing and filling the earth. Even the evolutionary scientist, the wildest one of the feminist movement and the loudest of the homosexual lobby, cannot deny the fact that is established by God in his word, for he is the creator. A male with a female is the only way that a new life begins. It doesn't matter what your doctor says. It doesn't matter what you are told in the media. It doesn't matter what the educators might say in the schoolhouse. There is still only two sexes, and there is only one way that the population of the earth increases. It's when a man and a woman become husband and wife and have a child. Beyond the physical completion that is obvious in the initial creation, a woman also offers psychological, spiritual, and emotional balance to a man. Men, we are fools if we forget this, that they are, and necessary, as we'll see in a later point, part of our life. They are whole together, we read in the general description of creation in Genesis 1. Alone, Adam was lacking, God says. So in her purpose, a woman is designed for completion. What then is her position? And we're going to look at these in each of the points, her purpose and her position. What is the place that she holds within that purpose? Letter B, we find it is to be a companion. Not one born of conflict. You often will hear, well, I would have a great marriage if it wasn't for my husband. I'd have a wonderful life if it wasn't for my wife. Well, that is not how God has designed it. The woman is designed as a completion of our race and the companion that men need from our race. God knows that the woman would be the completion of the man. Yet we find in Genesis chapter 2 that man is created distinctly apart from and ahead of Eve's creation. Why did God do this? And the answer can only be found in that Adam would fully understand the truth that she, that one God brought into his life, was his companion. We often will use the term his soulmate, and if you like that term, you're welcome to that term. But in truth, she is the completing companion to Adam. Men, that's what your wife is for you if you are married this morning. God creates, then brings this woman to the man. Look into chapter 2 and verse number 15 with me as we read. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." On Father's Day, I will be preaching from this same text, but I will be looking at it from the man's perspective. The man was given, in a nutshell here, work. Then he is given God's word. And finally, he is given a wife in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible goes on in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." If you are married this morning, your wife or your husband was tailor-made for you. God took Eve from Adam's side to demonstrate that as Adam received her unto himself, they became one flesh. By the way, when you read that later here in chapter 2, it's not God that's declaring they are one flesh. It is Adam noting the companionship that the woman brings to him, that they are now one flesh together. There is nothing about a woman in her God-designed construction that makes her less significant than a man in any possible way. God's word establishes that the position of a woman is independent, necessary, and complementary to a man. She is his companion. For 20 years, Jessica has been my companion, and you would not want to know me without her. She not only completes who I am, she is the companion that I have needed, lo, these 20 years of life together. Mankind is not confused by God's original design. That design suggests that males and females were not intended for the same functions or with the same abilities. God has made us distinctly us. And I realize that that is crazily no longer a bona fide truth that people hold to. But the Bible still teaches it, and so it's absolutely true. If the Bible says it's settled. And so it should be settled for us. In the general description of their creation in Genesis 1, God links the creation of man and woman equally in his mind. The blessing of God came only when both were in existence on this earth. Each kind of animal was created with both male and female at the same time. Yet for humankind, the male came first, followed distantly by the female. Adam is tasked with naming the animals, if you read carefully, Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. How it played out and how many there were, we're not really told to us. We do know that the animals, the birds, and the cattle, by their kind, passed before Adam, and he named them as he felt appropriate. Adam, in the process of that, recognizes the differences between male and female. He can tell there's a Mr. Kangaroo and a Mrs. Kangaroo, and a Mr. Monkey and a Mrs. Monkey. He was not an ignorant caveman. He was an intelligent being. As Adam recognizes the differences, he no doubt recognizes the offspring that they are having as well. It is here that Adam thinks for the first time, I need help making one of those offspring. There's a Mr. Me, but there isn't a Mrs. Me anywhere around. You say, where do you draw that from, Pastor? The Bible says at the end of verse number 20, there was not found an helpmeet for him. These words are intentional in the Word of God. These are inspired words. It tells us that Adam seemingly is looking around and saying, I can't find my companion. I can't find my mate. God understood that, but he was teaching this to Adam, the importance. By the way, young men, understand as you grow into adulthood, into your maturity, and into your marrying years, the high value of a godly woman in your life. That's what Adam had to learn. The value of needing a woman to make their life complete. In verse number 22, God purposely removes a rib from Adam's side. He then makes Eve different from, but compatible for, Adam. God then brings her to Adam, showing his complete designated companionship for our race. To be a companion is to be complementary. And you spell that word with an E, not an I, not a praise, not telling somebody with a compliment, but complementary means completing them. In fact, the word complementary is a very good one. It has the idea of the combination of two things in such a way as to enhance and emphasize the qualities of each other. That's what a man and a woman do when they come together, number two, for the description for a wife. Every woman, when she's young and aging, believes and anticipates that someday she will be a wife. It doesn't mean that that will be the case. 1 Corinthians 7 gives a lot of instruction on that from the Apostle Paul. I would commend that to your reading later. But simply to say that is the designed intent is that they would become a wife. If we continue to read down in verse number 18, we find the description for a wife that is actually given by Adam, but it is later in the Gospels confirmed by Jesus Christ, which means these words, though spoken by a man, are inspired by God and intended for our understanding that way. In verse number 18, we pick up again our reading, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said," notice verse 23, this one, this girl, this woman, this lady, "this is now bone of my bone. This is now flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." How would you describe the role of a wife? If you had come to the men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning, ladies, if you give me $5 each, I will tell you what your kids said a good mother looks like. For the husbands, it's $20 for me to tell you what they said a good wife is like. It was interesting to hear that. In truth, we don't need to try to figure out what a good description of a wife is. It's given to us right here. We find the purpose then described for a wife is that of a nurturer. I put in my notes the little tag afterwards, a nurturer, not a nag. Do we know what a nag is? Oh, good. Nobody does, right? No one knows. No, I don't know what that means, Kyle. I have no idea. God calls the woman here an helpmeet. That's an ezer in the Hebrew, E-Z-E-R, which is a supportive helper in the original language. The best word in the English language is actually spelled there underneath your notes. I pronounce it succor, but in the Old English, it's actually pronounced sucker. I did not think that it would make a good outline point to send home with you today by saying, ladies, your purpose is to be a sucker. I thought I might get in a little bit of trouble by saying that. Maybe find out online, someone posted, that pastor over there thinks wives are nothing but a bunch of suckers. I do not believe that in that sense of the word. I believe it in the old English sense of the word. It means to be a helper of another. She supplied Adam everything that God desired for mankind to be. God purposed for everything in his creation to show their interdependency of man to God and God with man. Yes, God does that. How then are we to see the help of a wife to her husband? Proverbs 18 and verse 22 is the clearest. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Adam long ago understood this verse. Well before Solomon ever penned it, God had determined that it was not good for man to be alone, but created Adam without Eve so that Adam would learn it. He searched, and ultimately God brought to him the perfect companion, the nurturing wife that he needed. The idea of findeth a wife there in Proverbs 18:22 is that a man searches until he knows that the one he has found will supply for, nurture him in the areas of his weakness. Men, if you are here this morning and you believe you have no weaknesses in your life, you are lying to yourself. God gives you a wife to help you see and overcome those shortcomings. Adam even confesses as much at the end of chapter 2. He calls effectively Eve mine. It's a statement of reliance on her when he says, "She is bone of my bone. She is flesh of my flesh. I need her." Men, never forget what your life would be like without your wife. It would be troublesome. God describes a wife's purpose is to nurture, to help meet the needs of her husband. And then he describes her position as necessary, letter B. Not neglecting or neglectful, but rather necessary. Sometimes men neglect the importance of what their wives do. Sometimes wives neglect what they're actually supposed to be doing. And that happens all of the time because we lose sight of the simplicity of the Word of God. What the Bible actually says. The Bible states that Eve was taken out of Adam's side. We are told that Adam was made of the earth and that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life back in chapter 2 and verse 7. It illustrates the supernatural nature of human creation by divine origin. Here we find the supernatural way in which woman was created. Again, the designer is going to be the describer. It is not good for Adam to be this way. So God made, the Bible says in this passage. Then God brought her to him. Adam described the necessity of her position, and God wholly agrees with the assessment in verse 23. The Bible says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Did Adam have a father or a mother? No, except for God, his father, creator. What he's stating here is a statement of future tense. This is how it will be. And God says, that is how it has been. That was my intention for you. She is necessary. The Bible says that he is to cleave to her. That is literally to hold to her tightly. You get modern words like cement. The idea of bonding together. What a true statement that is. Ladies, your position is obvious for the health and well-being of the human race, right? The silly statement we all say, without our mothers, where would we all be? And the answer is, not here. But it goes far beyond that in the sense of our wives. Particularly for each wife, your placement in the life of your husband is necessary according to God. It's needful. It's best. Ladies, please do not neglect your family for your passions, for your hobbies, for your personal pursuits, or for your careers. I know none of these things are politically correct, but the Bible rarely is. But it's always true. None of those things are necessary, but your place beside your husband is. A home is not a house full of kids. Rather, a home is a husband and a wife in a happy, harmonious union together. God's gift to that home is children. Not every woman will become a wife, nor will every wife become a mother. But a vast majority of women will marry and become mothers. So God's design and God's description bring us third and finally this morning to his duty that he assigns for mothers. There's an old Irish proverb that goes like this. A man loves his sweetheart the most, his wife the best, but his mother the longest. I've known Jessica now almost 22 years, and she was my sweetheart. I loved her the most and still do. She's my wife, so I love her the best and always will. But I can tell you, I've loved my mother for 43 years. That outweighs 22. That's a little bit longer. This Irish proverb is true. And by duty here, I don't mean that it's something that's tiresome or troublesome. Rather, there are serious obligations that are assigned to mothers. I once heard of a little girl who was sitting watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that in the midst of her mother's brunette hair, there was a strand of white. The girl thought and thought and finally asked, "Mommy, why are some of your hairs white?" Her mother thought and replied, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and you make me sad, one of my hairs turns white." Now, in deep thought, the little girl mulled this revelation for a long while and finally asked the question, "Mama, how come Grandma's hairs are all white?" Be careful what you tell your kids. Be careful the manipulation you might use. What we know from Genesis chapter 2 to 3 is that a change occurred. Adam's work became harder. after the fall. Eve's conception, childbearing, and child rearing also became harder after the fall, though she had never experienced it before. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. Sin is assigned to Adam because he was given directly the word of God, and he directly violated it in taking of the fruit and eating. But both of their duties given to them before the fall were the same. They just now were much harder to do. So God's duty for a mother begins, letter A, with its purpose. And the purpose of motherhood is to provide structure for the home. Structure, I put in my notes, not chaos. And there's a lot of homes that are filled with a lot of chaos. Mothers give stability. Mothers give structure as she fulfills her God-given purpose. When Adam and Eve sinned, the structure of life took a significant hit. God's perfection and ordered world was now cursed. It was now chaotic. Eve was cursed in relation to having and raising children, and as well as the struggle for who is in charge in her home. Here's what the Bible says in the next chapter, 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, God in cursing them, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. The inference here, or the implication from this passage, is that she's going to want to lead the home, and in some instances she may know how to better lead the home, but God says, he shall rule over thee. That is God's design structure for the home. The structure duty, of every mother is to endure the sorrow of birthing children and accept submission to the leadership of their husbands in the home. God says that from conception to delivery, the birthing process would be hard. We have 5 pregnant moms in the church right now that I know of. And I can tell you, with all 3 of our boys, as Jessica was like, I'm pregnant. That first trimester, whew, it's a doozy. That second trimester has its own intricacies. The third was just get me to the finish line. And then the birthing is tough as well. God knows what he's talking about, for he is the one who assigned the responsibility, the duty. Yet with all of that, the second part is the hardest. In a home where mom and dad are present, there must be structure that mom willingly submits to God's design. This is your duty, and it isn't easy. Here's a great snippet. There's at least 4 different places in the New Testament I could have you turn to and point to the idea of how God wants a New Testament home in the church age to be structured. Here's what he says in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. It is the most succinct view of the whole of the home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not to somebody else, not even to the pastor. Your primary and only responsibility of submission is to your own husbands, as it is fit. That word fit there means as it is dutiful, as it's your responsibility in the Lord. Now, ladies might be sitting there crossing their arms saying, ah, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, read the next verse. Love, husbands, love your wives. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, you would find that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Literally, sacrificial love for your wife. Husbands, love your wives. And what does he say to husbands? Be not bitter against them. Oh my goodness, it's almost like God knows exactly what happens in our homes. It's almost like he created us. He goes on in verse 20, children, oh, you don't get out. Kids, listen up. Children, obey your parents in the things you think are intelligent. In all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then he makes a final statement to parents. He says, fathers, or the plurality of parentage here, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In other words, don't live a duplicitous life in front of them. Be consistent. God wants structure in our homes. The question is, why don't we? The structure of the home is finely tuned by God for maximum satisfaction and success in a sin-cursed world. Every member of the family has their part in upholding God's structure. God's purpose for mothers is to do their part in maintaining what he has assigned to you. I'm not making this up. It is not my opinion. This is gospel and Bible truth that I'm giving to you. God's duty for mothers then includes, as everything else, not just purpose, but a position. What is the position that ladies ought to have? They ought to be in a seat of satisfaction. One of the greatest tragedies I ever hear when I hear in counseling with a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, is when a wife says, I feel like I've wasted my life being a mother. How tragic. It's a difficult thing for me to hear that. Because the most satisfying thing that any woman could ultimately have is not only to be a wife, but then to have fruit, to bear children, and be a mother. It should be the most satisfying thing we ever know in this world. In Genesis 3 and verse 20, I think I accidentally put verse 21 in your notes. That's a great verse on salvation, about them being covered by coats of skin. But in verse 20, Adam makes this statement. The Bible says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. She was satisfied in what her position was. Adam's name provides her with loving reassurance that she needs in her motherhood. She can live satisfied within God's design because he will live doing what he's supposed to do in his structure and design. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Eve named her firstborn Cain. His name literally means, I've gotten a man from the Lord. It means my possession is here. She believed the seed that would crush the serpent's head was Cain himself. She was satisfied that she had accomplished what God had tasked her to do. Sadly, we know Cain forsook God. And it likely broke Eve's heart. Yet she was still satisfied with God's gift. In naming Abel, his name means breath or breeze. It has the idea of a refreshing evening breeze in the original language. In other words, Abel was a breath of fresh air to her as a mother. There's great satisfaction in the names that she gives to her children. Adam and Eve likely had many daughters who were not named in Scripture, yet we read of a third son who is named in Scripture down in chapter 4 and verse 25. If you look there, I won't read it, but you can see that his name is Seth. His name means compensation. Anybody, you know, is that like one of the top five names this year for American boys? I know what I'll name my kid. Payment. I don't think so. I guess maybe if you're Elon Musk, you'll pick a weird name like that. But the point is that nobody's going to name their kid that. What she was saying was, this man is a replacement. This child is compensation. Cain had murdered Abel, and she was distraught. But she found that God's bounty and giving heritage to her children as a gift, she said, this is God repaying me. She literally says in verse 25, for God hath appointed me another seed. She's saying there that God keeps his promises. That, my friend, is the secret of a satisfied life. Ladies, in whatever role you find yourself this morning, in whatever position and station of life you find yourself this morning, whether you're an unmarried woman, if you are a married wife without children, or you are a mother fulfilling all three of them, what God desires is that you be satisfied with him and his will for your life. That's what God wants. As we close this morning, ladies, God's delight for you is evident and available at any stage of your life. You should rejoice and embrace your purpose and position as a woman. God has designed you as a completing companion for the human race. That is a high and noble calling. You should rejoice and accept your purpose and position as a wife. God has described your nurturing is necessary for your home and for your husband to be all that he can be. And you should rejoice and engage your purpose and position if you are a mother this morning. God's duty is for you to uphold the structure as he has described and find satisfaction with the gifts that he's given to you. I hope that's the case. I hope these are true in the lives of our mothers. Father, help us as we now bring our thoughts to a close. Of course, Lord, this morning I've not preached the gospel message for any woman, wife, and mother here, and men as well. The only hope of heaven, the only hope of salvation, is through Jesus Christ alone. This morning's message has been to present truth as it becomes the fairer sex of our race. As Peter would say, the more valuable vessels of our race. Lord, I pray that we would have a clear understanding of the Scriptures. I pray that the goodness and the grace that you pour out upon us, which is so reminiscent of what moms do for their children, what wives do in supporting and nurturing their husbands, that we would understand it is a way in which our race wholly and fully reflects your image. Ladies are not a second-class citizen in your created world. And we are thankful for that. God, I pray this day that our mothers would know our love and appreciation for them. There may be mothers in here this morning who lament imperfect living. We all could do that. I'm thankful that each of the mothers is here today and that they want to follow and obey you. May that ever be the case. God bless us, I pray, as we depart this morning. Help us as we spend time as family honoring our mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.